A slight change in the bulletin said that we were going to finish Romans 9. For those of you who remembered that we only went through half of it 2 weeks ago, I'm going to save the second half of Romans 9 for a little later in this series that we're doing now on the doctrines of grace. I plan to preach several more sermons on the doctrine of election and one sermon only on reprobation. And so I'm saving that part of Romans 9 for that, which will come up in a couple of weeks. So I'd ask you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and we will hear that section of Ephesians that we confess together from Canons Head 1, Article 7, but also the whole section here that Paul writes. It's actually one glorious sentence, one long sentence in Greek, from verse 3 down to verse 14. But pay particular attention to verses 4 through 6. Let's hear God's word this evening. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. In 1956, Alfred Hitchcock made a film called The Man Who Knew Too Much. If you haven't seen the film, perhaps you've heard the most famous song in that film, one that was sung by one of the leading actors, Doris Day. And the song that she sung in that film went like this, at least the first stanza. When I was just a little girl, I asked my mother, "What will I be? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich?" Here's what she said to me. "Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. What will be, will be." It's a famous song that most of us, either joyfully or regrettably, have probably heard at some point in our life. And it's also, as fun as it is, an extremely fatalistic song in its lyrics, and really betrays the default mode of thinking that many people have regarding the sovereignty of God and the doctrine of election. Many people hear about the doctrine of election, and they tend to think of something like Doris Day's "Que sera, sera." Well, that's just, okay, whatever will be, will be. I have nothing to do with anything, and therefore, I might be elect or I might not. Who knows? Que sera, sera. Well, it's true, for sure, that the future is not ours to see. After all, we're finite creatures, and we are limited. We can't see the future. But it's not true that the future is consigned to some kind of fatalistic, blind nothing that will just be because it will be. No, so the doctrine of election and God's sovereignty shows us that there is a point and a purpose in these things. And the whole idea that his sovereignty could be fatalistic, just a que sera, sera, was essentially one of the criticisms brought against the doctrine of election by the Arminians of the early 17th century. They claimed that such teaching was fatalistic and would ultimately make Christians lazy and licentious. Because after all, if you're elect, well, I have nothing to do with it. I might as well go out and live any way I want to, because whatever will be, will be. The future's already a book that's written. And it removes all human responsibility. This is what the Arminians claimed. Well, countering those attacks, the Synod of Dort turned to passages like these here, and this one in the letter to the Ephesians. They turned to these because they found in them how the doctrine of election and God's sovereignty is revealed in such a way to show us that there is a point and a purpose in God's election. It's not que sera, sera. It's not, well, just let the chips fall where they may. That's a very immature way of thinking about the doctrine of election. Rather, what we find is God telling us that there is something He did with a point and a purpose. And He reveals that He did it in order to bless us, in order to encourage us, in order to move us to worship, in order to move us to doxology and to praise and to good works of gratitude, of thankful obedience. It tells us of a gracious God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. This is an important doctrine, loved ones. And really, it's good that it's come up in this series, even today on Reformation Sunday. As Luther said, the doctrine of predestination, for Luther's doctrine of predestination, was really no different than Calvin's. Whatever's in Calvin was first in Luther. And it's really a misnomer that Luther had a different doctrine of election. Luther said the doctrine of election is a safeguard to the doctrine of justification. So very appropriate for us to think about today. Well, let's hear what God's Word says to us this evening about this great redemptive blessing of election. And let's think about it by asking three questions of the text here. What is election? Why did God elect some for salvation? And how are we blessed by this election? First of all, what is election? Well, what is it that He's telling us here? Now, this passage that I read, it's in Greek, as I said, one long sentence, believe it or not. And what He's doing is He's describing the spiritual blessings that He said are ours all the way back in verse 3. And then the way He describes it is He says that the Father chose us from eternity past, that the Son redeemed us in history, and that the Spirit has then applied the work of the Son in history to us and sealed us for eternity to come. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, your salvation is Trinitarian from beginning to end. And Paul tells us that each member of the Trinity is working in order to give us these blessings in the heavenly places. Not the common blessings, food, health, and all those temporal things that are so wonderful to enjoy, but rather eternal, spiritual blessings, heavenly blessings. And He tells this at the beginning of His letter, the very beginning, in order to show the Ephesians that they've been drawn out of the world and constituted a new people by God's grace. He has to tell you first who you are. And He wants to ground them firmly in this doctrine and tell them how they've become what they are. And He gives praise to God. Notice what He does there in verse 3. He gives praise for the way in which God has blessed His church with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then in verse 4, He begins to unpack those blessings. And what does He do? He goes immediately to the doctrine of election. That's profound when we think about it. Right there up front in this letter. We often tend to think of Christianity and our own Christianity in terms of our faith and our conversion. That's usually where we start. But Paul doesn't do that. Actually, what he wants to do is ground them in the objective work of God. And he grounds them not only in Christ's work in history, but all the way back in time to this thing called election. So how then is it that man ever comes into these blessings? Well, Paul tells us the answer there in verses 4 through 6. He says it's the result of God's own sovereign act. That's the first thing we have to understand when we ask, what is election? Well, in the first place, it's God's sovereign act. That's what election is. Election is not the idea that God looked into the future and saw which people would place their faith in Christ and then chose them based on that condition. That's not election. That's not predestination. That's something like post-destination. God choosing after the fact because we first chose Him. That doesn't really make any sense. Now, in that view, God would not preordain the individual to anything. Rather, the individual would preordain himself. And this is entirely contrary to what the apostle is explaining here. He's unfolding these great facts about God's work in order to show the Ephesians, in order to show us that we've been saved by grace alone, in Christ alone. And such a view, like the Arminian view, it really gives us something to boast about, because if God elected me based on the fact that He saw that I would place faith in Christ, even if it's just that one thing, then I have something of which I can boast in my salvation. Something of which I can say, well, I was at least smart enough, at least had a soft enough heart to make the right decision. Not like those fools over there who didn't. That's not the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election is God's sovereign, unconditional act. He's the one who does it. He's the one who chose us before the foundation of the world. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, Paul said to Timothy. Not according to our works, but according to, listen, His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That's amazing. Given to us in Christ Jesus before time. You know, when we elect people based on their track record. At least that's why we're supposed to elect them. But God doesn't do that. God elects us in spite of your track record, because your track record stinks. You are not electable. There is none good, no, not one. All have turned aside. All are corrupt. Haters of God. Why would God choose you? It's based on His own sovereign act. It's according to His own purpose, the good pleasure of His will, as Paul says in verse 5. The purpose He finds is not outside of Himself, it's within Himself. And so we have to start there. And then when we ask, what is election? Again, this first question, what is election? Not only is it a sovereign act, but it's also done out of love. Because look at what He says. He says, in love He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Divine love is the basis of God's election. God extends that love that He has within Himself and that He has enjoyed for all of eternity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not in need of anything outside of Himself. He is perfectly content with the life that He has within Himself. And yet He chooses to extend that love beyond Himself and communicate it to others. And that's what predestination is all about. Divine love is the basis of God's election. God didn't need to elect. God doesn't need anything except Himself. It is simply His love that He has graciously bestowed upon the loveless. Look what He says in chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We need to let those three verses grip us. That is powerful. He says you were walking behind the devil, just marching in whatever direction he went. After the course of this world, and you just filled the desires of the flesh and the mind. World, flesh, and devil, those were our masters. And we were dead in those trespasses and sins in which we once walked. And notice what he says in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of what? The great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, reached down into the grave and grabbed hold of you. And as you said, let me go, you foul God. I want to be my own God. Pulls you out of the grave. And His Spirit works in you and gives you faith so that you see what you are and you see how holy God is and you see the only means of escape is the Lord Jesus Christ and your eyes are open and you flee to Him and to all His righteousness and beauty. You leave aside your own good works and all your sin and you run to Him. That's what faith does. God reached down into the grave and pulled you out, even when you were dead in trespasses and sins. And what? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. All by love, you see. By love, God predestined us to this. So it's a sovereign act. It's done in love. And back there again in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, notice what he says. Even as he chose us, verse 4, in him. In who? In Christ. It says the Father blessed us in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? He chose us in Christ. What does that mean? He chose you in Christ. It means that the Father elected you and gave you to the Son and told the Son, go and fulfill the conditions for His salvation, for her salvation. Go, these are mine, I give them to you. That's why Jesus prays on the night before He's crucified. Father, those whom You have given to me, all that You have given to me, I have lost none, Father. Father, I don't pray for the world, I pray for those whom You have given me. He says it over and over again. Those whom You have given me. That's what it means you are elect in Christ. It's speaking of that great covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son in eternity past. The Father gave to the Son this gift. And it was you. Sovereign act, in love, and in Christ. That's what election is. And we have no say in this. This is what God says. And we have to listen to what He has revealed. It might not be the way we would want to work it out, but it's what God has told us. And so we're compelled to believe it. So why did He do it? That's the second question we want to ask. What is election? It's a sovereign act, unconditional of God. It's done in His own sovereign love, and it's done in Christ. Well, why did God elect? What's the purpose? What's the goal? Because He didn't need to. God wasn't in need of anything. Why did He elect us to salvation? Why did He give this plan? Why did He send His Son? Why did He have to become incarnate and live a perfect life, and forever now, after paying the price for our redemption and suffering the wrath of God against our sins and then being raised again from the dead, will forever be human. Why would God do all that and predestinate us in that plan? Well, Paul gives two reasons here. First of all, so that we would be holy and blameless. Notice what he says there in verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we, should be holy and blameless before Him. God already knew what was going to happen and had already allowed for that to happen, and that Adam would indeed fall, and God would get more glory in this way, in redeeming you through His Son to be holy and blameless before Him. That is an amazing thought, an amazing truth that needs to grip us. God elected from the whole mass of sinful people, this mass of damnation, an innumerable amount of people. Revelation says it's innumerable. It's not a small amount of people. You can't even count them. An innumerable amount of people to be His children, to be the bride of Christ, to be holy and blameless before Him. And that means that they cannot have sin. Well, that's a problem. We all have sin. Well, that's why we're chosen in Him, in Christ, the sinless and the righteous one. We're made holy through Him, a Redeemer. We're chosen to holiness and eternal life by virtue of what Christ would do and has done in our behalf. God chose us in order that we might be made right before Him, so that we would be declared righteous and holy and blameless by virtue of Christ. But loved ones, also being made holy and blameless within. That's called sanctification. And one day, presented before the Father, here are my justified, sanctified, glorified ones. The announcement of justification is already given to you fully. It's brought forward. But a day is coming where you will be presented before the Father, and there will be no sin in you. Sanctification will be complete. And it's all because you've been elect to this. And so, holiness, purity, every good thing, everything that God delights in, even our faith, they're the fruit of election. Election is not the result of our faith. Faith is the result of God's election. The man who's chosen by God is chosen then to be holy and blameless before Him. And if we look again over at what he says there in chapter 2, it's kind of fun to skip ahead and see how he keeps unfolding and unpacking his argument. Notice there how he speaks of this and what that means, this holiness and blamelessness, and how it's even being worked out in sanctification in this life. Because in verse 8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Faith is a gift. It can't be something that a dead sinner works up. It's all a gift. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast." No one can boast and say, "I made the right choice, the right decision," anything like that at all. It's all of grace. Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works." You're not saved by works, but you're saved for good works. And notice what he says there, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see how Paul did that with walk? Did you notice that? He's doing this purposely, deliberately, stylistically, linguistically. He used the verb walked in verse 1 in chapter 2, and he uses it again in verse 10. If you missed that, then you won't understand what he's talking about later in the book when he says, "Now walk this way in light and in love, in imitation of the Father." You used to walk according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. God has done something in His great love, and it's all because of His election. And now you walk in good works, which He has predestined you to. That's why He elected you, to walk in good works, to be holy and blameless. You're declared holy and blameless now. When He looks at you, He looks at you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But even your own life now is being lived out in good works to which God has predestined you. And then the real reason, the big reason, why God elects is given in verse 6 in chapter 1. It's to the praise of the glory of His grace. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Why? To the praise of His glorious grace. That's the chief purpose. It's soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. That's the only reason, ultimately, why He's done any of this. It's the reason why He makes us holy and blameless before Him. It's to the praise of His glorious grace. You see, this is not que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. There's a point and a purpose and a plan. And it's all been worked out and it's now being worked out accordingly. And God tells us about these things. It's not fatalism. No, election is not arbitrary. Rather, God is glorified in His deliberate purpose and in what He's done. When He elected, He didn't elect a nameless, faceless, hypothetical people and then say to His Son, okay, now go and die for sins in general, everybody but in general, but nobody in particular. And then the Spirit will then work and we just hope somebody takes the offer. Like opening a new restaurant. I hope we get some customer. Maybe we'll get one. Maybe we'll get everybody. It doesn't work that way. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all working together for a deliberate plan and purpose. And it's not fatalism. Rather, it's all done to the praise and glory of His grace. And what happens as a result of that? That revelation, what does it do to us? Well, that gets us really to how we are blessed by our election. The last thing. What's the great benefit then of our election? Well, several things that Paul points out here, if we notice. I mean, first of all, it humbles us. By this great election, we realize that God, that salvation is God's work. It's all of Him. I mean, Paul says He chose, He predestined, He has freely given, and it's all to the praise of His glorious grace. It's all Him. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. And loved ones, when we realize that, when we realize what God has done for us in eternity past and then in history and even in our own lives then, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that it is He who set His love upon us before time began. Well, what does it do? It humbles us. It beats down our pride. It makes us realize that we are no better than anybody else that we see in the world. And so who are we to look down our noses at any other human? Who are we to act less than human to our neighbor? Who do we think we are, really? It's all grace. It's not based on anything we've done. It beats down our pride. It's all of Him. It humbles us. But it also gives us great comfort and assurance, doesn't it? When we realize we've been elected by God, we can rest our consciences on the person and work of Christ, knowing that we've been elected in Him. It wasn't an arbitrary choice. The characterization of Calvinism is often, well, in eternity past, God thought, I'll make a bunch of people for heaven, and I'll make a bunch of people for hell, and now I've got to think of a way to get these people to heaven, and these people to hell. So, alright, we'll have a fall, and then I'll send a Savior for these guys, but not those guys, because those guys are going to hell. And that's how it works out. That's a characterization of Calvinism, but it's not Calvinism. That's not what the canons of Dort articulate. Rather, what we find is a mass of damnation, all of whom are unworthy. And God saying, I'm going to elect an innumerable amount out of that mass of damnation in My Son, and I will be glorified in what My Son has done for them. And I will bring glory to My name by bringing them to glory and by leaving the rest in the judgment that they all deserve, for none of them deserve heaven. And when we realize that we've been elect in Christ, not only does it humble us, but it gives us great comfort and assurance because we realize it's all about what Jesus has done. It's all about His finished work. Notice what He says here. We can't miss the words here. He says, you've been elect, and you have been blessed in the Beloved. Okay, verse 6. With which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And the ESV rightly capitalized the B. The Beloved there is speaking of Christ. Paul uses the name Beloved to remind us that it is by Him, the Beloved, that the love of God is communicated to us. The only way we know the love of God, the saving love of God, is through Jesus Christ. And apart from Christ, you cannot know the love of God. You only know the patience of God, a general common kindness of God that eventually will run out, and then you will only know the judgment of God. But the love of God is given through Jesus Christ. And what comfort and assurance that gives to us. It's only in and through His person and work, Christ, that God declares from heaven, you are my Beloved. Remember what He said? Remember what He said at the baptism of Jesus? This is my Beloved Son. Listen to Him. Now He says that of you. You are my Beloved. Because His love comes to you in Christ, in Jesus. What comfort and assurance that gives us. We don't have to lie awake at night concerned and wondering, am I elect? Turning off the lights in the bathroom, hoping we're going to see a glowing E over our head or something. Hoping we're going to find some sort of comfort. Nothing of the sort at all. You look to Jesus. You look to Him. Calvin said, how do we know that God has elected us before the foundation of the world? By coming to Jesus Christ. The answer is found in Christ. As Calvin points out, Christ is the mirror of our election. You can read it in the Institutes. Book 3. So you know, we can never speak about the doctrine of election without speaking about Christ. And to do so is a characterization and a warped version of the biblical doctrine. It leads us into a labyrinth from which we will never come out. And will only bring us to despair. But realizing that our election is in Christ gives us great comfort and assurance. And He tells us we've been adopted. Notice that in verse 5. Adopted. Elect to be made a co-heir with the Son of God. To call Him your elder brother. Elect to be part of God's family so that you can call Him Father. You no longer know Him as judge, but as Father. The Almighty God. He elected you to that. How does this doctrine benefit us and bless us? Paul lays it out right here in Ephesians. He says, this is your status. This is your relationship to God. This is your distinction as a people. You are holy and blameless in Jesus Christ. You are beloved in Jesus Christ. It is all of Him, and so therefore it humbles us. But it gives you great comfort and assurance. And it says you have been adopted. You have all the status, all the rank, all the privilege, all the position of God's child. Because you have that legal declaration, adopted, family name stamped behind your name. And God says you're mine. So you see, if we are concerned about this doctrine, if it bothers us, it shouldn't. It's something given to comfort us, to assure us, to give glory to God. It should move us to praise. Notice how Paul began this whole glorious sentence. Blessed be. He doesn't say, okay, now I'm going to give you a theological treatise, and so let me first begin with my prolegomena. No, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It leads us to praise, loved ones. And that whole section ends in verse 14, to the praise of His glory. It moves us to doxology, to praise, to wonder of God, to thankfulness. And if you are concerned that you aren't elect, as you're brought face to face with this astounding doctrine and plan of God from before the foundation of the world, loved one, look to Jesus. Look to Him. That's how you know you're elect. Stop looking at yourself and look to Him. Because that is what an elect person does. That's the fruit of election. And though your Christian life might go like this, you will always be brought back to repentance. You always end up feeling awful and horrible about your sin and having the struggle within that the non-Christian doesn't know about. Knowing that you've offended God and being brought back again to humility and repentance and looking to Jesus Christ. That's the fruit of election. Look to Jesus. And let your heart leap with the apostles and let us all say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Amen. Father, we are delighted in this wonderful doctrine that you reveal to us for our good. And we declare with the apostle, oh, the depths of the riches, both of your wisdom and your knowledge, O Lord. How unsearchable are your judgments and your ways past finding out. But we thank you that you have given us all that we need in your word. And we thank you, Father, that you have not merely elected us, but you have elected us in Jesus Christ. We pray that we would go into this world and proclaim the good news of Jesus. That you, O God, a holy God, justify the wicked and the undeserving. And give us an inheritance and write our names in the book of life and promise us heaven and a resurrection and forgiveness and redemption, all because of Christ and what He has accomplished. Oh, Father, give us feet, we pray, to walk, feet provided by that good news, and cause us evermore to keep our eyes fixed upon the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, the Beloved. Amen.